Bible 101, right? Romans has already shown us there's none good, no, not one, when it comes to comparing us with the commandments of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1. You shall worship me my way. Number 2. You shall hallow my name. Remember my day. You not be unjustly angry. Jesus amplifies that murder commandment. If we're unjustly angry, we've murdered in our hearts. Commit adultery, not looking with lust, not stealing, not bearing false witness or lying, not coveting. See, we've all broken those commandments in thought, word, and deed. That we break them first in our heart before we ever break them in action. And so that's why it can't be based on my works. I cannot be good enough. I cannot make myself good enough. I am not or never will be good enough to achieve God's acceptance on my own. Why? Because I would have to be perfectly righteous. I would have to have kept His law in thought, word, and deed. I would have to have never broken it. And listen, none of us have done that. That's why it can't be based on our works. That's why it cannot be based on our works. Ever since the garden, those born to Adam, ever since the fall, those born to Adam are born with guilt and corruption that manifests itself in breaking the commandments of God. We are sinners in thought, word, and deed, who need salvation, yes, but deserve condemnation. We need salvation, but what we deserve in and of ourselves is condemnation. See, we blame Adam a lot for eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we've all verified that action with our lives. What was that tree, by the way? Was the fruit of that tree just knowing the difference between good and evil? It wasn't. It was the tree of autonomy. It was the tree that man could eat of and not have to depend upon God to tell him what's right and wrong. They would decide for themselves. They would become their own God. And they gave in. And we've been confirming that. I mean, read through Judges. The description in the book of Judges is each person did what was right in their own eyes. And that's our compass setting when we're born. We come out of the room being the center of the universe, doing what's right in our own eyes, going the way we want to go. We'll take God's commandments when they line up with our plan, but just in a certain amount and in a certain way. We've all bitten that fruit of autonomy, rejected God. What Adam and Eve did was they rejected God's moral authority when they ate that tree. And we have followed suit. So we are sinners who deserve condemnation. We don't deserve salvation. We're running our own way because that's what we delight in doing. But God calls upon us because He has sacrificed His Son to repent. To change the direction of our soul, to have a new heart so that we go from not loving Him to loving Him, from not grieving over sin to grieving over it, and loving and desiring righteousness, from turning away and unto Him that we might trust and receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, the Scriptures say, and He was buried, He was raised the third day, and that salvation is through faith. In Him. Christ paid the penalty. See, He took the reason there's no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus is that He took that condemnation upon Himself and drank it dry on the cross. Because He was God and man, He could do that. And He could say, paid in full, before He left that cross. To tell us that it is finished. It is paid in full. All my people's sin debt is paid. That's why that glorious verse in Romans 6:23 that we've seen, the wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death. Rejection. Condemnation. Forever. The wages of sin is that. It's what Christ paid for us. That. The last part of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what it's saying here. You've been saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But look, it doesn't stop there. In verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for goodness, for good works, as God defines them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we go back to trusting Him as our moral center and authority and begin to seek to live life His way again by joyfully keeping His commandments. See, the plague we're dealing with in society following up on postmodernism is everybody's out there doing what's right in their own eyes. People are their own moral authority. Their happiness is sought in finding what they feel like doing and doing it. And that's what the first three verses of Ephesians describe. Walking according to the flesh in rebellion against God, being dead in trespasses and sins. What we need is a new heart so that we repent and trust Christ. And as the gospel is preached, God works that in hearts and repentance and faith in hearts. We are born again, therefore we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He begins at that point to shape us into the image of His Son. Jesus kept the law in thought, word, and deed. And yes, He did that to provide a righteousness for us that we don't have, first and foremost, as the second Adam. But He's also an example, therefore, for us in the life that we're to grow in, is walking in joyful obedience to God's command. So there you go. Saved by grace. It's all a gift to you. And God at that point begins working in you to make you like Jesus. Grace transforms us. It's not just a ticket to heaven. Grace transforms the heart so that we love God and begin hating sin and wanting to walk with God. Look what Titus says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. That's what that means. Training us to renounce ungodliness. Look, this is what grace does. He trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Him, look at this, who gave Himself for us, number one, to redeem us from all lawlessness, number two, and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession, look at this, who are zealous for good works. See, that's what God is working in. That's what Paul knows, and that's what Paul's experienced, and that's what Paul is trusting, that God has brought these people in Rome to Himself, and He's working in them by His grace to be zealous for good works. Yes, they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ in their justification, but they're being transformed into a true righteousness through sanctification such that they are growing in a zealousness for good works. So in one sense, there is no such thing as a church that is not full of goodness.